Good morning, and we certainly hope that you are enjoying the Memorial Day weekend, and we remember especially the reasons for which we observe this weekend and the great people that we honor. Roy's already mentioned how that a number of us are away, and one of those families that I regret is away is Clint and Sharon Key, because I have a Clint story. Clint is the son of Randy and Debbie Key. They met in the mid-70s here at the college. Randy was a Bible major, and Debbie was planning on being an English teacher until they fell in love and married after their sophomore year. She became, after Martha Clare England, the secretary for Brother Gardner in the president's office. But when they graduated, they were off to their first work in Arkansas, and eventually, by the early 80s, they were in Hollywood, Florida. And Randy, to this day, is still faithfully preaching the word and doing a great job. When Clint was in kindergarten, Debbie and her mom were shopping one day with him in the Kmart in Hollywood, Florida. This followed the kidnapping and the murder of little Adam Walsh. From that particular tragedy, we get John Walsh of America's Most Wanted. And so the children in that area had really gone through in their school system some very specialized training about strangers. So here they were in a Kmart looking at clothes. Debbie was hanging on to Clint, her firstborn's, hand. And he says, "Mommy, I would like to go stand with Granny, who was on the other side of the aisle." And she says, "Okay." So she let go of his hand, and he ran around to what she thought was to Granny. But in a few moments, Granny came up, and there was no Clint. Now, you can imagine, and some of us have been through this ourselves in stores, separated from our little ones. Up and down every aisle, the grandmother and the mother went screaming and calling, "Clint, Clint, Clint." And about that time, there was a voice on the microphone that said, "Would Clint's mom please come to the cash counter?" And so they rushed up to the cash counter. And there was Clint sitting on top of the counter, licking a sucker. And the cashier said to Debbie, "You have well taught your son. Because he comes up here and very boldly says, 'My mommy is lost.'" And so I regret that he's not here to hear that particular reminder. But I'm sure Bruce and Martha will pass it on to him. Roy and I are looking at lessons today from the farewell address of the Apostle Paul on the island of Miletus. I believe one of the masterpiece speeches, not just in Acts, not just in the New Testament, not just in the Bible, but in all of human history. And we'll emphasize different parts of this today, but before we get to it, I want to remind you, if you did not have the opportunity to attend these occasions, a lot of you did. But last Monday evening was a stellar occasion, not only for the 17 young people in our youth group who graduated and for their parents and their grandparents and other family members, but it was just so well done. Standing room only in Lloyd Auditorium, which seats 2,700, and it is estimated that there were probably 3,000 that were there, and literally standing room only. That followed last Saturday when our brother Larry Oldham's little brother Phil, who is now president in his seventh year of Tennessee Tech, delivering one of the best commencement addresses that I have heard at FHU. I asked Phil if I could share, in introducing this lesson, some of his comments from that speech. Phil was a junior high, soon to be a high school student, when I worked with the Henderson Church first back in the summer of 73. So Larry knows there are a lot of other things I could tell you about Phil. But boy, are we proud of him and Carrie and their family. He says in her recent book, Be Fearless, Jean Case, chairman of the National Geographic Society, set out to investigate core qualities of great change makers from inventors to revolutionaries. She identifies five traits they all had in common. In every case, these exceptional change makers chose to, one, make a big bet, two, take bold risks, three, learn from failures, four, reach beyond their bubbles, five, let urgency conquer fear. Phil added, almost 40 years ago, I sat where you are sitting. I had no idea what I was doing, and certainly not how it might turn out. But now I see how true Jean Case's observations are. Then he tells his story, going through those 5 points, those 5 characteristics, and how they have led him to now his position at being the president of a large state university and growing every single day. He comes to his conclusion in that speech in this way. So here's my conclusion. I believe the best course is to accept the uncertainty of life, to be willing to take reasonable risks, make the best, most well-informed decisions possible, assume responsibility, learn from and correct mistakes along the way, and ultimately know with certainty that the God who created you can and will make any life, no matter how complicated and messy, worth living. Let me leave you with the same encouragement from Isaiah that I give at every Tennessee Tech commencement. And then he quotes from Isaiah 40 and verse 28. Even youths grow tired and weary. Verse 31, actually. And young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. End of the Isaiah quote. And then here's Phil's final quote. That's what I believe. Graduates, now it's your turn. You're well prepared. You have everything you need. You are lions. Believe it. And write your own story. Go get it done. Today we look at the parallel between Paul writing his story. And all of us will acknowledge from the very beginning, we could never match such a life story. I mean, here is one who was specially called of God. Here is one who was inspired of God. And here was one who has inspired all of us and continues to do so, second perhaps only to the Lord himself. I want us to look, first of all, at Paul's story from just these verses, select verses in this text. If you can keep your Bibles open to Acts 20, beginning with verse 19. For his past, he says, you know, from the first day I was serving the Lord with all humility and with fears and trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. And then he goes and talks about his present. In verses 22, 23, and 26, he has statements about current circumstances. He says, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city that bonds and afflictions await me. Down in verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. One of the most remarkable statements that anybody could ever make. I am free from the blood. I am free from the guilt of anyone being lost with whom I've had contact. And then he talks about his future. I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face, which is what's going to cause these grown, mature elders in the church unashamedly to fall upon Paul's neck at the end of the speech and weep many tears because they're not going to have the chance to see this great man of God who is certainly changed history for the better. They're never going to see him again. So he knows that about his future. And to that he adds in verse 28 a warning for them to be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. There are many other great statements that are in this speech that Roy will be covering this evening. But I want us to focus on how Paul is writing his story. Nowhere in this particular reference, you will note, is there anything concerning his past as a persecutor of the church. But just the 3 years that he had the opportunity to preach and to teach every single day, both publicly and from house to house, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Being able to say that I have preached unto you the whole counsel of God, everything that you needed to hear, everything that you needed to know, is a challenge, but also what is the expectation of one who holds the role of gospel preacher and teacher. And so we're grateful for Paul's summary. While there were things about his present that he knew, there were things that he did not know. There were things about his future that he knew. There were other things that he did not know. Being inspired of God does not mean that every single thing that God wanted to reveal had been revealed to him. But this particular record of his past, his present, and his anticipation of the future was the writing of his own story as a soldier of the cross. Now, the application for you and for me is this. There is not a life that is not important. Never has been. There is not a life that is not significant. Not just to the person who is living that life, but to the people that that life has touched, is touching, and will touch. But when we think about the task that God has given to us in being the church in this present time, being very mindful of the things in our past and anticipating the things in the future, not the least of which would be our eternal home with the Lord, one day closer every day, I want us to think about some of the things that might be in our story. For each of us, our life has been marred by sin, which is why we desperately need the blood of Christ and why we need desperately the teaching, the preaching, the encouragement, the serving in the Lord's church, the growth in grace and knowledge. There have been mistakes and there have been failures. There have been personal failures. There have been professional failures. There have been family failures, and there will be more failures. There will even be more sin. There will be more temptation to sin, even as we grow older. But we have an option, as Paul did. Paul did not dwell upon, even though in other passages he would refer to his time as a persecutor, his time as a blasphemer, his time even as a murderer of the saints of God, all adding up to being described by himself as the chief of sinners. He didn't dwell on that with the Ephesians. He dwelt on the change that the Lord had made in him and what he had accomplished. And so I want us to think about the change the Lord has made. The Lord is and has and will, until he comes, offer the forgiveness of every single transgression in life, including the very thoughts that are in our heart and including the words, idle as they might be, as we repent of them. Forgiveness. Do you remember coming up out of the waters of baptism and knowing for certain that because God is a God of kept promises, that you have just been washed of all of your sins up to that point, and that you've been put into a relationship with him where from that time forward, as you walk in the light, as he is the light, he will continue to be a forgiving and cleansing God. And so we have forgiveness. We also have service opportunities in his kingdom. We don't just add our names to a role, but we add our names to the active, living body of Christ. And the body is to function. And therefore, we have enjoyed perhaps success along with our failures, hopefully more success than we have from our failures, because we have learned what doesn't work from failing to what does work in successful life. In our present, as we sit here today, let's all be honest and say there is a sin that still besets us. There is something that is more difficult for us to overcome than others. It is not the same for you as it would be for me or for anyone else, but it's there. It is a challenge. It is like Satan is knocking at the door. He cannot huff and puff and blow the door down. He doesn't have that kind of power. He can only come in and tempt us and lead us astray when we open the door and allow him to do so. So in our present, as we struggle with sin and with doubt and temptation, our desire is we want to be strong, right? We want to be faithful. We want to be courageous when our story is written. And we're still writing that story as we speak today. We're not at the conclusion yet. But as far as our future, everyone has concerns about which they're anxious. The Lord never says that anxiety is a sin. It is a human emotion. And there are things that are going to happen that in the moment of those happening, we're going to be very anxious about. It's what we do with the anxiety that makes the difference. Will we retain the anxiety within us that will cause us all kinds of health, mental, physical, emotional problems? Or will we follow 1 Peter 5:7 to cast all your burdens upon him because he cares for you? We can't write our story successfully unless he's the editor of the story. Will we be absolutely certain that the Lord will take care of us no matter what happens? And let me tell you, we've all lived long enough to know that there are situations where we cannot see one good thing that comes from any bad thing. We cannot see even a quarter of an inch in front of our eyes at the moment and at the time, and sometimes that time is extended, and we're wandering around blind, we're wandering around deaf, we're wandering around clumsy, because the circumstances of life have taken their toll. But if the Lord is helping us write our story day by day, we're going to rise up from the ashes of circumstances And we're going to build on those setbacks to hopefully even greater accomplishments. And one way that we can do that is to rush to the side and be of help to those who have similar faiths and introduce them to the strength of our life and the one who has made the difference in helping us not only to survive, but to surpass. Not easy at all. But a great God, the perfect Lord Jesus, the power of the Spirit that lives within us and breathes through His Word these promises, that provides a power that we could not have naturally. Which of these options concerning your past defines you today? You're either in sin or you've been cleansed from your sins. Which of these options in your present defines you today? You've either returned to a struggle conquering you from Satan, or with the Lord's help, you're proving to be victorious even over the strongest temptations. And concerning your future, which one's it going to be? It's your choice. What is going to define you? Worrying about everything, or having the trust and confidence, I'm not carefree, I'm not careless, I want to be careful, but I trust there is a God in heaven and He knows my every need even before I do. And in Him we trust. In Him we trust. And upon Him we wait. I have long been a fan of the following words, the first three stanzas of which I was familiar, but not the last three. They were added later by a different writer. Harold Arnold Walter is remembered for writing a poem called I Would Be True. I only discovered recently that with the addition of these stanzas, this has been turned into a very beautiful hymn as well. I would be true, for there are those who trust me. I would be pure, for there are those who care. I would be strong, for there is much to suffer. I would be brave, for there is much to dare. I would be friend of all, the foe, the friendless. I would be giving and forget the gift. I would be humble, for I know my weakness. I would look up and laugh and love and lift. I would be faithful through each passing moment. I would be constantly in touch with God. I would be strong to follow where He leads me. I would have faith to keep the path that Christ trod. Who is so low that I am not His brother? Who is so high that I have no path to Him? Who is so poor I may not feel His hunger? Who is so rich that I may not pity Him? Who is so hurt that I may not know His heartache? Who sings for joy my heart may never share? Who in God's heaven has passed beyond my vision? Who to hell's depths where I may never fare? May none then call on me for understanding. May none then turn to me for help in pain, and drain alone this bitter cup of sorrow, or find that He knocks upon my heart in vain. Well, that is a lofty expectation, isn't it? But it's biblical. It's the kind of message that the Lord would have us not only to read and to hear, but to accept and to digest. And it begins with a very simple decision. There is no life in the way that leads to a never-ending hell. There is eternal life in following in the steps that Jesus Himself trod. And so it's up to us. The choice is ours. We're writing our own story. Paul did a great job in writing his. And may the Lord bless us as we continue day by day in the writing of ours. Which of two directions will define us and write our story? Today, if you need to come to the Father for forgiveness all the way through the cleansing of your sins by being baptized into Christ, we sing to encourage you. We sing to encourage those who need to repent of sin as a Christian, not to be baptized again, but to simply confess, I am lost and I need the joy of God's salvation restored to my heart. And maybe there's someone who just needs the special encouragement of prayers from the congregation. And maybe all of us, hopefully, will be encouraged, which, remember, the key word in encouragement is the word courage. Let's rise up in courage and let's rise up in faith. Let's rise up in faithfulness as we write our story, as we stand and sing.